So tonight we're going to talk about Revelation chapter 14. We just went through chapter 13, which was the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the mark of the beast tonight, we're going to be talking about the Lamb and the 144,000. And this is a repeat, actually, again, of a mention that was from Revelation 7 of the 144,000. But we're going to begin with verse 1 through 5. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. I'll read. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So, Aaron, that's a good thing, right? There's going to be harps in heaven. So, I'm getting a 12-string, but I don't know about you, but I'm... They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, so they're the same order as us, being first fruits to God, to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Verse 1 says, I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, who would that be? Amen. Because when he returns, he's going to plant his feet where? Amen. Mount of Olives, right? And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I know that there are some groups who believe that they are the 144,000, but they've exceeded that number years ago, so they have to keep moving the goalpost and changing up their doctrine. But how many know the Word of God stands forever? It doesn't change. What God says is settled in heaven. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. Amen. We can't understand except the Lord allows us to see it, right? The group of 144,000, they seem to be Jews, right? They're the same group as mentioned in Revelation 7 because it says that they're from the 12 tribes. And so these are Jewish evangelists, and they serve God in the end times. And they all have the mark of the Heavenly Father on their heads, not the mark of the beast as we had previously read. They are sold out to serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lamb, again, is speaking of our Lord, right? And Mount Zion is typical of the seat of his kingdom. His kingdom power in Jerusalem, because the Lord shall reign over all the earth from where? From Jerusalem. Yeah, he will establish his throne where? On the throne of David, it says, right? And that would be in Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So we hear these praises are being offered, right, to God. And how many know that there's great celebration? There's great joy, right, in heaven. I mean, if we can have such a time of joy just here, amen, together in the Lord's presence, can you imagine when the veil is removed and we're in, amen, the full revelation of the Lord? Hallelujah, how wonderful it's going to be. But the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, one of my favorites, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, I think it's so important that we find our pleasure, we find our joy in the Lord. Because if we're trying to find our pleasure and our joy in this world, we're going to be disappointed. And many people are going to be devastated and already are, because that's where they were trying to find or derive their hope, their joy, their pleasure. But God allows us access to his throne of grace. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. That's our God. And verse 3 says, they sang as it were a new song. God gives a new song. Remember when Israel went through the Red Sea? God gave them a new song. A song of celebration. A song of victory. As a horse and rider had been cast into the sea. And so they sing this song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song. It was unique to this 144,000, except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So everything is fresh and everything is in perfect order in heaven. And God will show honor to those who will honor him. You know, isn't that what the word says? Those who trust him. The ones that trust the Lord are the faithful ones. Amen? You can't say yet you trust Lord and the Lord and not be faithful to him. And these faithful ones were given this new song from the Lord. How many believe that God gives us music? Amen? He gives us songs. He'll give us a song in the night. In Psalms 40 and verse 3, it says again, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. And will trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Music is powerful, isn't it? It's a powerful way that God works, amen, through us, even prophetically. And several things we can learn about these 144,000. First of all, they weren't defiled by women. It means that they were virgins. And this means they were sexually pure. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So we need to make no mistake about this. God does not wink at these things. Amen. Especially among his people, those who name the name of Christ, we need to depart from evil. Amen. From iniquity. And because we represent the King of Glory as his representatives here. So we don't want to bring reproach or dishonor on the name of our Lord. All right. So the Lord has set boundaries for us within marriage covenant. Amen. So sex is a holy thing. It's a pure thing. It's a good thing within the right context. But if you take it outside of that context of a covenant, amen, between a man and a woman, it becomes evil. So that's how God has established things. And I think the Lord knows what he's doing, amen, with his creation since he made us and he designed us, right? So marriage is what? It's a covenant between a man and a woman. And God himself, as you know, is a covenant-keeping God. It's a contractual, it's agreements, amen, that we've entered into. And the agreement we've entered into is in his blood, has been sealed with the blood of Jesus. And we, being his bride, were purchased with that blood. Just like, amen, a natural marriage is supposed to be a covenant of blood between a man and a woman, right? And marriage is consummated in the act of intercourse. And so here we have God committing himself to his people. And as God is so totally committed to us, and we need to believe that he is committed to us. The devil wants us to doubt that, you know, that somehow God's off and on with us. That God likes you when you're good, but he doesn't when you're having a bad day or you do something wrong. No, God is totally committed to us. Yes. Yes. But he's a good father, and if we don't want to listen to him, if we choose to rebel against him and we don't repent, then as a good father, he will discipline his sons. He will discipline his people. So God has committed himself already to us. He was the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? Now, typically and traditionally, the man would be the one that would go out and look for a bride. Amen. The bridegroom would go out and look for the bride. I know today in America it may be the other way around, but that's typically and traditionally how it was done, even in Jewish time, you know, in the Jewish tradition, is the man would go and look for a wife, right? Even as Abraham, right, and Isaac had sent out what? Abraham had sent out the servant to get a bride for who? For his son, right? So the Father has sent out the Holy Spirit to get what? You and I to come to who? To Jesus, our bridegroom. Amen. So, but it was the Lord that took the initiative. We weren't looking for him. He was looking for us. And aren't you glad that he allowed us to see what we can see? So we shouldn't be haughty. We should be humbled by that and appreciative. Amen. That God would allow us to see what we can see, because we're really not that smart without him, you know. We think we are, but really, you know, true wisdom comes from the Lord. And we know the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. So these 144,000 are virgins. They hadn't been with women. They were separated unto the Lord. They were Jewish evangelists that God was going to use in the earth. All right? And as Christ followers, again, we need to keep ourselves from idolatry. We need to keep ourselves from other gods, if you will, right? We are not to commit spiritual adultery by putting other things before the Lord or even other people. You know, some people make idols of things too, you know. Even church facilities or, you know, Aunt Margaret's organ that's been there in the corner for 100 years, you know. We don't touch that because it becomes a sacred cow, you know. Well, how many know that we make up the building of God, amen? But God has given us a building to meet in. We thank God for the synagogue, all right? But you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to commit ourselves back to the Lord just as he has committed himself to us. And so when we take communion, what are we saying? We're saying that, Lord, I pledge my faith to you. Amen. As you have given me the offer to accept or reject your invitation to come into covenant with you, I pledge my faith to you to be faithful, to keep myself pure for you until the day when you come again to receive me unto yourself. So as Christ's followers, we have to be careful that we don't get involved in idolatry or sexual immorality, but we need to remain loyal to the Lord. Now, God wants his church to be holy, pure, without spot, right? We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not to allow the world to get on us. Amen? As a matter of fact, it's supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to be influencers in the world. Amen? Salt and light, the head and not the tail. Now, Babylon is really like a type of the world. You know, the historical Babylon was a center of idolatry. It was the center of the occult and immorality, you know, sex cults. But spiritually, it symbolizes the satanic world system that we're in right now that's in rebellion to God. So Babylon can represent the cosmos, so this world that's in rebellion to the rule of God. That's what we're dealing right now with. Amen? We see it happening so quickly. And the opposition to what is right and pure and good and holy and godly, you know, is the spirit of Antichrist, obviously, that's been here all along. But it's been a long process of sowing and watering that bad seed, you know, to where now all of a sudden we wake up one day and say, how did it ever get to this point? Because somebody who had been asleep, when Jesus said it would happen that way, while they slept, the enemy came in and he sowed his seed. It's been going on to where it's coming to fruition right now in such a way that we're a lot of times we can be just overwhelmed by what we're seeing. That's why we have to guard ourselves, guard our hearts and our minds, keep our focus on the Lord. Amen. Keep our minds stayed on things above where Christ is. Know that here we have no continuing city. And understand that the Lord is going to come. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He's coming to rule. Hallelujah. He's not going to put up with any more foolishness. Amen. When he comes, amen, every knee is going to bow to him. Kings and kingdoms. All right. They'll bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this 144,000, they have a unique calling. You know, and, you know, there's also for some people, there's a unique calling also to be, if you will, virgins for the Lord. You know, some people never marry, you know, and that's OK. It's not for everybody, but some people are actually it's their lot in life. It's what they're called to. And they're perfectly content being single. But like Paul the Apostle, he never married either, right? But what it did is it allowed him more time and opportunity to bear fruit because he wasn't, you know, hampered in any way by taking care of a family, even though a family is a God-given thing, amen, and a beautiful thing. But to those who are single, they have more opportunity and less hindrance, you know, fewer hindrances to being about the Father's business and bearing more fruit. So Paul did this. He was celibate, and he encouraged this in certain others as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, for example, in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, now this is a, need to take note of this. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So the 144,000, back to the 144,000, they are these virgins, if you will. All right, spiritual virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, Jesus said, let him follow me. So these 144,000 are sold out for Jesus. All right? They're totally committed to him. And Jesus said, if we are going to be his followers, amen, then we need to take up our cross. Right? We need to deny ourselves first. Take up our cross and then follow him. And then he said, you know, where he is, then that's where his servants will be also. He says, where I am, there my servant will be also. And I love this. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. How many here are serving the Lord? Amen. We're doing what we know to do as the Lord gives us light on that, right? As he opens opportunity, he shows us what to do. And we have a willingness. God's really looking for a willingness first. Someone who has a willing heart, amen? That's willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me, like Isaiah, right? I want to be used of the Lord. Amen? I delight in serving the Lord. I find joy in serving the Lord. You know? And we all have a different ministry. It's all, everybody is unique here. So it's not all going to look the same, and that's okay. You don't have to look like anybody else. Be like anybody else. Just be you. But what you do need to do is say, Lord, what is the will of God for me? What do you want me to do? How can I work together with my brothers and sisters in advancing your kingdom, building up your household, amen, building up the body of Christ, edifying? Ask the Lord. He'll show you. If you want to ask, seek and knock. The door will be opened unto you. All right? Take the time to do so. It's worth it. What a waste of a life if you lived your life independent of God's purpose for you. Right? It would be a waste of life. But we want to bear fruit. And you know, God uses us wherever we find ourselves on the job. You know, God will open doors and opportunities. Co-workers, you know. Maybe someplace, you know, people you run into. God will open doors if we're looking. You know, not everybody's called to be an evangelist, but all of us are called to be a witness. We can be a witness. And your life should be a witness as well. Not just what we say, but how we live our lives. I remember I set up, I started a job one time when I was back in Vermont for a short time. And it was at a factory. I love factory work. But I was on this machine, you know, I was like making wickets all day long. But I'd been there probably, I don't know, a week or so. And I was working beside this one guy. And I remember him kind of talking out loud. He must be a Christian. You know, and because I wasn't cussing, I wasn't going along with the stuff that they were doing, you know. And, you know, it's because I'm so righteous. No. No, it's because I love Jesus, amen, and I don't want to upset the Lord, all right, and I want to be an example for people, all right, so that, again, we are representing the Lord the way we should, but not because we think that we're any better than anybody. We're really not. We're only different. Isn't that true? We're just different, because that's where I was one time. I was lost. I was without the Lord. I just lived a sinful life. You know, I didn't know much better. Is that a word? Know much better? I didn't know better. But, you know, God wants us to be such a light and to be so much like him in this world that we clash with the world. That, you know, people recognize there's just something different about us. And guys, we can't just go out and act like Christians and hope to win people. You know, it's not only we act like, it's who we are and that we're presenting Christ to the world. You know, if we stay close to the Lord, maybe it's not a good example, but I use that, you know, how many remember getting those little glow-in-the-dark things when you're a kid, you know, and you'd hold them up to a light and then you'd put it up on your wall and it would glow for a while. We had a cross when I was a kid. It was a glow-in-the-dark cross. So you'd hold it up to the light and you'd turn the light off in the cross. You remember those? You know? But how many know that that cross would fade after a while, right? That light would fade. But as long as the light was, or that cross was in the light, right? It was absorbing the light and reflecting, if you will, the glory that it absorbed. And I think that's how it needs to be with us. If we don't walk consistently and carefully every day with the Lord, and we don't pray, amen, and we're not worshiping and connected with the Lord, then we can't expect to be influenced. You know how easy it is to be, detoured, by the enemy if we don't watch it. And the enemy wants to lull us to sleep and lull us into a place where we think we're strong, we're good, we're spiritual, And then what he does is he wants us to lower our guard and put confidence in our own ability to be a good Christian rather than God's ability to keep us. So this 144,000, they are representing the Lord. They were pure in his sight, all right? But likewise, you and I are called to be holy because we're representing the Lord, And it says there was no deceit found in their mouth. They had a pure language. We were talking about that earlier, how sometimes, even not necessarily that we're going around cussing, but we can be going around saying things we shouldn't be saying, that are attractive to demonic forces, saying negative and ugly and hateful things, dwelling on and speaking with, bitterness, for example. That gives the enemy a target. I believe that your words are powerful. They are important. What we say makes a difference. I'm not advocating the New Age type of thing where you're just naming and claiming, but we are to represent the Lord and order our conversation aright, right? We talked about that. And so let your conversation always be seasoned with grace, okay? So that you are being an influence for good, because, our words are powerful. This is death and life, as in our tongue. And so this 144,000, they didn't have any guile in their mouth. They were very careful with their words. And likewise, we need to practice this, guys. Sometimes I catch myself ranting about the stuff that's going on, and I got to guard myself that I don't dwell on it too much, or I'll just get into that funk, So we got to guard ourselves against it because, flies are attracted to stinky things, And so if we have stinky thinking and stinky conversation, you're inviting the enemy into that place. I that's how I see it. And so you want to have heaven in your heart. So we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Amen. We speak the truth in love. All right. Guard your heart with all diligence. And it says, they are without fault before the throne of God. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates lying. And it just seems like we're living in these days that lying is just so commonplace. People think nothing of telling lies. And yet God hates lies. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. And whenever we tell a lie, we're aligning ourselves with the father of lies. So a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. And so it says that these 144,000, they are what without fault before the throne of God. Now, as well as I do that God is able to keep us. All right? Jude 24, second part of that verse is God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to do what? Keep you from stumbling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, how does that happen? Does it just happen automatically? No. God provides the grace for us, all right, as we pray and ask God for help. Father, grant us this day our daily bread. All right. And God will give us the grace we need. How many have discovered that God is gracious to you when you don't deserve it too? That's what grace is about, right? Sometimes you may have a weak day, a weak moment. You don't have to live in condemnation because the Lord does have grace, all right? He's a good father. Sometimes our children get on our nerves and they do things that anger us or even things that are wrong. But that doesn't mean that every time they slip up and do anything wrong that we clobber them for it. Aren't you glad? I remember the times when I didn't get what I deserved. Because I remember my mom saying, when your dad comes home, wait till your dad gets home. And man, the fear of God came on me, you know. And when dad came home, I can remember there's a time or two when he just overlooked it. He said, okay, you learned your lesson already? Yeah. Didn't even have to hit me. Now, he didn't abuse us, but, you know, sometimes, occasionally he would put the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. And we got wiser as a result. I trust we did. Did we, Bruce? I don't know. We're still a work in progress, but you know, God's like that. He cares about us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to do things that are going to be hurtful to us and to others. So it hurts his heart when we sin, all right? Because he cares about us. Not because he's just mad because you didn't listen to him. It's because the same reason you would discipline your children is because you care enough about them that you want to spare them, amen, from hurtful things that could happen because they refuse to obey instruction. So our Father in heaven does the same thing for us. So the only way, guys, that you and I can be without fault is not because we are strong Christians, but because Jesus washes us in his blood. And when we make a mistake, hallelujah, we have an advocate with the Father. We call on the Lord. We confess it and renounce it. And it's done. Amen. It's taken care of. And you don't have to live in condemnation. Praise God. Hallelujah. The price has been paid already. And we're clothed in the Lord. Not only should we be washed, but we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's our armor. He's our amen, the one that clothes us and protects us and keeps us. Hallelujah. God alone provides the clothing that we need to be right in his presence. The garments of salvation are a gift from the Lord to the repentant heart. Amen? And because without the garments of salvation, you and I would not be able to stand in the judgment. And this is the truth of the matter, that God has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world. And he's going to judge through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? Because he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus, amen, is at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the command of the Father. So because of the mercy of God, you and I can stand in the judgment. And only because of the mercy of God. We call on the Lord, we repent, we turn to him, we confess. He's faithful and just to cleanse us, what? To forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Hebrews 9:27, I'm going to finish with this. As it is appointed for men once to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And again, I say this often, but who are the ones that are eagerly waiting for him to return? The ones that are living for him. The repentant ones. Amen. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." But it doesn't end there. Right, Carl? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you have no works. But if you have real faith, then you have works. Amen? Works are the proof that you have faith. They're not a means to salvation, but a result of. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's talking about the new creation, those who've been born again, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, guys, the 144,000, amen, and the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the command to come and to receive His people, His bride. Hallelujah. So we look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. And when you look around in this world and you see how sick things are and how twisted things are, just remember the Lord is coming. God Himself has been very patient, not willing that anyone should perish. Now we have opportunity to throw the net out, amen, and invite people to come to Jesus while they have an opportunity to be saved. Because the day will come when the door will be shut. Hallelujah. Today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, for Your promises. We're looking to You, Lord. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our hope is in You, Lord. Our strength is in You, Lord. All that we need, Lord God, is in You. Hallelujah. Blessed be Your name. Amen.